activities of us is based on what? Divine satisfaction. Before we enter to any activity, we look, is it based on satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala satisfied with us, with this activity, with this movement? Then we go through. If not, we withdraw. We have a very nice story from Imam Baqir salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Once Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari got sick, very sick in house. Imam visited him and said, how do you do? How do you feeling? Kayfa asbahta? How do you do? Jabir said, Imam, I was with you for a long time, with Prophet Muhammad as a companion, with Ali ibn Abi Talib, with Hassan ibn Ali, with Hussein.
He had a long
with
time.
Ali ibn al-Hussein and with you. I have experienced 6 infallibles. And during this long, long time, I have realized, I have understood that good servant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who come to the point of patience. Position of patience. Maqam al-sabr. Patience. Good dedicated servant is the one who comes to the point of as-sabr. Position of patience. Imam said, what do you mean by patience? Jabir said, by patience I mean I like sickness better than health. I like poverty better than wealth. And he started counting some, you know, negative aspects of life. Death better than life. You know, all these types of negative aspects. Sickness, poverty. Imam said, why? Jabir said, because good servant is the one who comes to the position of patience. Maqam al-sabr. Imam said, no, this is not the lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt. Lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt is based on divine satisfaction. Maqam al-rida, la maqam al-sabr. Position of satisfaction, not position of patience. And Jabir said, what do you mean by position of satisfaction? Imam said, a good servant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings for him or her. If wealth, you accept it. If poverty, you accept it. If sickness, you go through. If health, you go through. So look, you do your best. Don't go by chance. Don't go by sudden. You do your best. But whatever comes to your life with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be happy with that. And Imam Ali ibn Musa salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi was located at the position of ar-rida. This is the highlighted characteristic of Imam. But historically, there are some other meanings. For example, the Abbasid caliph called Imam Imam al-Rida, not because of his satisfaction before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a highly degree of dedication before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said the movement of Abbasid is because of, you know, providing satisfaction to Ali Muhammad. And their very slogan that they put on their flags, Ar-Rida min Ali Muhammad. We are seeking satisfaction of Ali Muhammad. But unfortunately, they started with this slogan and collected the attention of people. And afterwards, they marginalized the infallible imams, including Imam Ali ibn Musa, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And one more point, Brother Namazi. Today, in present life, we are busy and indeed we are suffering from a point that we are not educated based on Islamic instructions. Always we run after, okay, motivation, activity and efforts is good, but we have to have our plan. We have to divide our time. To what extent for this life? What about hereafter? What about the spiritual aspect? You just run after this world, cars, houses, luxury life and this. So we just invest all life for what? This is something that we need. This is, I believe, a lesson that we could take from the life of Imam Ali ibn Musa salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. Life satisfaction. Life satisfaction means you have your plan, you do your best, but don't put the whole.
You're satisfied with whatever Allah destines for you.
After you have your planning, your efforts, but don't exhaust yourself.
Yeah.
Don't exhaust. You know, put some for this world and some for hereafter.
Thank you, Dr. Shamli, for your elaboration on the word Arula. Now, let's take a break. And after a short break, would you please recite Maqdal for us about Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam. So, dear listeners, we'll take a break and we'll be right back.
As-salamu alayk ya abal hasan ar-ridha ya abal hasan ar-ridha.
We're talking about Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam with Dr. Abbas Ali Shamli. Dr. Shamli, would you please recite a maqtal for us about Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam?
Yes, thank you very much. Indeed, these days we feel pain, we feel sadness because of the sad occasion of martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Musa. As Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba offered to us, مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَسْمُومٌ أَوْ مَقْتُولٌ. None of the imams died in their normal way, whether they were imprisoned or they were put into martyrdom. So it provides a lesson of grief and sorrow for us, because we feel loser. We lost the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a'imma, the infallible imams, are the gifts, are the refuge for all of us.
All the sufferings we have is because we don't have them.
Exactly.
Present.
Exactly. And in Da al-Iftitah, we normally recite, Allahumma inna nashku ilayka faqda nabiyyin. We lost our prophet and we lost the infallible imams, one after another. And nowadays, we don't have any refuge to come to put our burden. Which gate?
To ask our questions.
To ask our question. To be released from the pains and the stresses of this life. So let me provide you some statements about the sad occasion of the imprisonment and martyrdom of our mazloom imam, our kind imam, the imam who was entitled by Ar-Ridha and Ra'uf, not only satisfied, but also very kind. The imam, the leader of kindness in the whole world. So we need to express our condolences to Imam Mahdi Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif and share him with all these pains. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada al-Imam al-Taqiy al-Naghi wa hujjatika ala man fawq al-ard وَمَنْ تَحْدَ الثَّرَى الصَّدِيقِ الشَّهِيدِ صَلَاةً كَثِيرَةً تَامَّةً زَاكِيَةً مُتَوَاصِلَةً متواترة مترادفة كأفضل ما صليت على أحد من أوليائك صلى الله عليك يا أبا الحسن يا علي بن موسى صلى الله عليك وعلى روحك وبدنك صبرت واحتسبت وأنت الصادق المصدق قتل الله من قتلك ولعن الله من ظلمك بالأيدي والألسان يا علي ابن موسى أيها الرضا. Imam Ali al-Ridha called and summoned his helper Aba Salt al-Hirawi and explained to him the exact place, the exact point of his grave, where to be buried, and the way that he must be buried. Imam explained to Aba Salt. Then Imam told Aba Salt, be aware that he will be invited by Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, tomorrow. He added, it will take me a while to be in his office, the office of Ma'mun. When I came back, look carefully. If I have covered my head, don't talk to me. I'm in poison. It is a sign that I'm in poison. If not, come forward and stay with me. I will be ready to talk to you. So look at my hair. Is it covered or uncovered? Aba Salt said, the day after, it was early morning after Fajr prayer. Imam was dressed up and ready in his praying place, Mihrab, waiting for Ma'mun's servants to come and pick him up. They arrived. They arrived and requested Imam to go with them to Ma'mun. Aba Salt states, I was with Imam up to the gate of Ma'mun's palace. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi entered in, and it was a well-prepared session with several tables of fresh fruits. This is the explanation of Aba Salt. Ma'mun was eating grapes. When he saw Imam Ali ibn Musa salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, he jumped and ran to Imam and hugged him tightly and warmly. He kissed Imam's forehead and in between of his eyes, and respected Imam by all means, showing that I love Imam. And there were people around. He then took Imam to his special seat and afforded him a cluster, a bunch of grapes, and said, O the son of Rasulullah, I have not seen such a good fresh grapes like this. Help yourself, please. Imam said, may the grapes of heaven be much better than this. Ma'mun again asked Imam to eat some, and Imam replied, that's okay for me. I do not take it now. Let me not eat grapes now. Ma'mun insisted and finally said, you have to take some. Don't you trust me, O my cousin? I'm your cousin, and I have provided and proved my sincerity to you since a long, long time. Then he took a cluster and offered it to Imam alayhi salam. To show his honesty and righteousness, he took some seeds very carefully and gave the rest to Imam. Imam took the cluster. By his insistence, Imam took 3 or 4 seeds and put it in his mouth. And by all sudden, he went sick. His face got yellow and white, and he stood up shivering and started to go home. Ma'mun said, oh my cousin, why so soon? Where do you go now? Imam kept silent. Imam kept silent and said, I'm going to the place that you sent me to. Imam covered his head and walked out of room. Ya Rasulallah. رسول الله أجرك الله أجرك الله يا ابن الحسن يا ابن الحسن أجرك الله في مصيبة جدك علي ابن موسى أبا سعد says I did not talk to Imam when I saw him in that painful manner. He covered his head, walking slowly. Imam could hardly walk till he arrived at his home gate. He asked me to close and lock all the doors. He walked into his bedroom and laid down on his bed. I was listening. There was a painful voice. I'm thirsty. I feel thirst. I'm thirsty. I feel thirst. Abba Sad says, I was waiting outside, sad and upset, knowing no what to do, knowing not what to do, impatiently. By all sudden, I came to see an adolescent boy inside the yard going to Imam's bedroom. He was exclusively handsome, shining like a full moon. Very similar in face to Imam Ali al-Ridha. Very similar in face to Imam Ali al-Ridha. I approach him, asking, "Who are you, man? How could you come inside while all the doors were locked?" "All doors are locked. I locked them myself. How could you come in?" The boy said, "The one who brought me from Medina to Tus by only 1 second, he enabled me to enter from locked doors. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah." "Who are you?" I asked. He replied, "The proof of Allah upon you and upon all faithful people. I am Muhammad. I am Muhammad bin Ali al-Jawad al-Taqi, your Imam and the Imam of all faithful. I have come to see my lonely, helpless, and imprisoned dad." "I have come to see my lonely, helpless, and imprisoned dad." Then he ran to Imam's bedroom. When Imam Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, looked at his young boy, he stood up. He stood up like Prophet Jacob, who hugged his Yusuf. He kindly pressed his son on his chest and kissed him in between of his eyes and took him into his bed. It was not in room. Took Imam into his bed. They started looking and staring nicely one another for a while. It was a silent. It was a long silence. Then Imam Ridha salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi approached his son, whispered him for a long, long time. He provided something to his son, afforded all secrets as his successor. Then Imam Jawad salamullahi ta'ala alayhi walked up, requested me to prepare needs for ghusl and wrapping fabrics. By all of my surprise, I saw inside house, in yard, things that I had not seen them up to that moment. Imam Jawad washed the body of his dad in the best possible way, wrapped him up, and put the body on an existing heavenly throne. The body flew into the heaven, and Imam Jawad told me, my father Ali al-Ridha joined his grandfather Prophet Muhammad, his father Ali ibn Abi Talib, and his mom Fatima al-Zahra in heaven. Then after a while, the body appeared again on the yard. Imam took the body out and put him on his bed and requested me to open the gate. Imam Jawad said, Ma'amun and his people are waiting outside. Go and open the gate and don't talk about this issue. Yet the lonely Imam, we need to cry and weep for your grandfather, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. An Imam whose body was left behind on the hot sands of Nineveh for 3 days and 2 nights. Oh, Imam Ali al-Ridha, your body was in cover, done ghusl, and was covered by your son. But the body of your grandfather, Imam Hussein, was left behind on the hot sands of Nineveh for 3 days and 2 nights, unburied and alone. Angels were making shadow and mourning. Not the holy body of Hussein be burned up in that hot weather in Karbala. There is no life without Hussein. How can we live without Hussein? Hussein, Hussein, Ya Hussein, the love of Fatima, the light of Mustafa, Hussein is our Imam. Hussein is our Imam. As-salamu ala Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada wa ala abaihi wa abnaihi wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you, Dr. Shamli, for this nice maqtal. And dear listeners, we'd like to express our condolences again to you for the martyrdom of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. And thank you for listening to Heaven in Grief. Till next time, goodbye.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtadha. الإمام التقي النقي وحجتك على من فوق الأرض ومن تحت الثرى الصديق الشهيد صلاة كثيرة تامة زاكية متواصلة متواترة مترادفة كأفضل ما صليت على أحد من أوليائك.
يوسف جلالي تهران.
روباشافت غازا.
جيروم هيوز بروسلز.
Said Puraza, London.
Russia, Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
the world with reporters.
The hunger strike of six Palestinian prisoners who have refused to eat for days have once again brought the plight of Palestinian prisoners to attention. The six are on hunger strike to protest the illegal Israeli policy of administrative detention, demanding the occupying regime to either release them or prosecute them.
Israeli prison authorities refuse to deal with the hunger strikers' legal demands. Kaid Al-Fosfos has been on a hunger strike for over 82 days. Mehdad Al-Ghawasmi for over 76 days, and both were transferred to Goplan Hospital. Ala Al-Araj as well has been transferred to Al-Ramlis Clinic. Their health condition is deteriorating, but they insist to continue with their move to end their illegal detention.
In solidarity with the hunger-striking prisoners, Palestinians, including prisoners' families and relatives, have protested outside the building of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Ramallah. Here, every week, you'll see prisoners' mothers and wives holding the pictures of their beloved ones. They say they are the voice of the prisoners.
My son Mujahid went on a hunger strike and ended it after the Israeli authorities decided not to renew his administrative detention and to release him. Mujahid spent almost 10 years in jail, and then he was rearrested after 15 months of release. His administrative detention has been renewed 3 times. That's why he started the open-ended hunger strike. I know he was risking his life, but that was only for the hope that he could be released to live with us, his family, and to raise his only child.
Administrative detention is illegal, however. It's a tactic that allows Israeli authorities to put Palestinians behind bars indefinitely without charge or trial, claiming they were arrested based on secret reports which are inaccessible to prisoners themselves and their lawyers. Today, Israel holds 4,600 Palestinian prisoners in its jails, with 520 of them under the illegal administrative detention.
Despite repeated warnings about the hunger strikers' deteriorating health conditions, Israel has always been defiant in dealing with their legal demands to make sure that no more prisoner follows the same path in the future. Unfortunately, Israel ends the administrative detention only when hunger-striking prisoners are on the verge of death. Mona Kandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Tensions between China and Taiwan have once again escalated after Taipei reported that 148 Chinese fighter jets flied over the island's air defense zone since Friday. That was a day Beijing marked the founding of the People's Republic of China with a military parade. Taiwanese government officials said they have to be on alert for China's, quote, military activities, while Taiwan's president Tsai Ing-wen said the island would do what it took to defend itself. This is China regards a self-ruled island, a breakaway province waiting to be reunited with the mainland. It maintains sovereignty over the region under the One China policy. However, Taiwan says it's an independent country and seeks help from the West, especially the United States, to boost its defense. Currently, the U.S. is Taiwan's largest weapons supplier, despite having no formal ties with the island. On Monday, China once again lashed out at the U.S. for selling arms to Taiwan and sending its warship to the Taiwan Strait. The foreign ministry described Washington's actions as provocative and irresponsible and urged it to stop bolstering Taiwanese separatist forces. Some experts believe the U.S. is hatching plot to further push Taiwan into secession from China.
The U.S. is trying to push the envelope as far as possible, trying all kinds of tactics and measures to push Taiwan forward as if it was a separate country without declaring its former status as a separate country.
The South China Sea is yet another bone of contention, with the U.S. routinely sending its warships, citing its right to freedom of navigation. The U.S. has no claim over the strategic waters, but it misses no chance to play with the sentiment of other countries having maritime stake over there. The U.K., a major U.S. ally, is also not far behind. Last week, London sent a warship through the Taiwan Strait for the first time since 2008. That, despite China's constant warning to the U.S. and its allies over such moves. For years, the U.S. and China have been at loggerheads over issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong and Taiwan, to the South China Sea. But ties between Beijing and Washington deteriorated sharply under former President Donald Trump. China had hoped for an improved relation under Trump's successor, but since taking office, Joe Biden has maintained pressure on China, showing no sign of discontinuing on his predecessor's hardline policies. Biden is even seeking new alliances to counter China's rising influence in the region and beyond.
This is a crisis that was said to have blown over. It was supposed to be a gradual return to full fuel tanks and drivers reassured that the very worst was behind them. Those in England's southeast continue to be hit especially hard. And despite army personnel now helping with the distribution of fuel to forecourts most in need, Business Secretary Kwasi Kwarteng denied the UK was at crisis point.
The last few days have been difficult. We've seen large queues, but I think the situation is stabilizing. We're getting petrol into the forecourts.
For consumers, the minister's words may well ring hollow.
I just think it's embarrassing that, again, we live in the UK, that we have to get the army to drive trucks. So, yeah, ridiculous, ridiculous. I think it's what we just get used to now, isn't it? I mean, that's just how it is. This government's terrible. Preceding governments have been just as bad. I mean, it's unbelievable. Yeah, this shouldn't be happening in the UK today.
You should bring in foreign help. I mean, workers from abroad who actually know how to drive lorries and to carry the fuel to the pump stations.
UK is a very big country and very rich country and a developed country. All this mess should not be like in your life since day one. So I really don't understand all this mess, really.
It should have been business as usual at these pumps, but for many drivers, they'll be wondering whether or not their reality is being matched by the rhetoric coming out of Downing Street, and worse still, if this is a shape of things to come. The government's had to admit that one of the solutions touted to alleviate the crisis, relaxing the visa rules for experienced EU HGV drivers, has underperformed.
What we said to the road haulage industry was, fine, give us the names of the drivers that you want to bring in and we'll sort out the visas. We've got another 5,000 visas. They only produced 127 names.
The worry is that this fuel issue becomes a crisis of confidence in Britain's ability to deliver the basics for its citizens. This might leave more of a damaging legacy than the government cares to admit. Amina Taylor, London.
As the humanitarian crisis looms in Afghanistan, Yaron's new shipment of humanitarian aid to Afghan people containing tons of foodstuffs has arrived in Kabul. This round of Iranian aid was handed over by Iranian Red Crescent Society in cooperation with its Afghan partner.
The Iranian Red Crescent Society, in cooperation with the Red Crescent Society of Afghanistan, has sent the first consignment, which is including the 15 metric tons of the humanitarian consignment, mainly the food items, including the rice, canned beans, and as well as the macaronis and other sugar and other food items, which is necessary for the people in Afghanistan.
These aids are provided amid the rising hunger as a result of political crisis and the blockade of Afghans' assets by the U.S. Afghans and aid groups believe that the country wouldn't face the ongoing crisis if the U.S. had not frozen its assets.
We thank Iran and other countries who are helping Afghans these days. Our main concern is U.S. sanctions that are pushing people to unprecedented hunger and poverty. The U.S. and other countries must consider humanitarian needs and separate it from political issues. Many countries want to send money to the people of Afghanistan, but can't do that due to sanctions.
Our situation is really dire.
I have lost my job and I don't receive my salary anymore. I urge international countries to help poor Afghan people who have nothing to eat these days. Some are displaced and live on the streets.
2 decades of war have left Afghanistan impoverished. The U.S.-led war in the country came to an end in August when all foreign forces left Afghanistan.
Afghanistan is faced with a multitude of crises. Health clinics are closing down, while rampant inflation is treating people who have been left with little money and food. All that's against the backdrop of Afghanistan's frozen assets abroad. In such circumstances, assistance from the international community, especially the neighboring countries, will be a welcome relief for millions of Afghans. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
With the second shipment of Iranian fuel already making its way to most Lebanese areas, the electricity crisis has somewhat been lifted. Private generators and companies have welcomed the initiative by Hezbollah to bring in Iranian fuel through Syria.
We are buying diesel oil for a lower price. We are also buying it in Lebanese lira, and this fuel is for all sects and all religions.
Despite some criticism from foes of Hezbollah, the general response has seen the fuel as a form of humanitarian aid.
Lebanon's need for this fuel and the method with which Hezbollah distributed the fuel to all sectors and all factions in Lebanon has helped to strengthen the Lebanese society and its sovereignty. Hezbollah had been very careful not to negatively impact Lebanon in any way when it came to security and maintaining the unity of Lebanon, which is our priority. And so it was a very significant backup for Lebanon when it needed it the most.
Hezbollah Secretary General stressed previously that a bigger portion of this fuel will be distributed as donations.
This is one of the major petroleum stations in Lebanon, which was affected by the crisis. Today, it is the main distributor of Iranian fuel in the country. Several Al-Amana stations across Lebanon are responsible for the distribution of gas, either free or selling with a price cheaper than the market.
Experts believe there's more to the import of fuel from Iran than meets the eye.
This convoy of ships has proven that at any time when the Americans exit the region, there can be an alternative. And this alternative is not only military and political, it is also economic. And this is the upcoming challenge for our country and our communities. Even the U.S. and its agents have understood that the issue is not merely an issue of providing fuel, but that there is an alternative lead by the Islamic Republic of Iran in alliance and cooperation with all the countries in the region to free its economies instead of being under the U.S. hegemony.
Hezbollah has also noted that this initiative will not cover all hours of electricity, but that there needs to be reforms in the electricity sector, while some of the gasoline shortage should be met with the arrival of a third Iranian ship. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Pakistani politicians and former top civilian and military officials are in the spotlight after they were named in Pandora Papers scandal. There are as many as 700 Pakistani politicians, retired civilian and military officials whose names surfaced in the scandal. Among them also included sitting ministers and close aide to the Prime Minister Imran Khan, whose government came into power in 2018 with a pledge to end rampant corruption. Pandora Papers are based on 11.9 million documents from 14 firms, mostly in British Virgin Islands and the U.S., where many world leaders and top officials, including from Pakistan, hid their allegedly ill-gotten money by setting up anonymous offshore companies.
How ironic it is. Look at the sheer numbers of military generals and bureaucrats and members of current government who have been named in Pandora leak. They all are involved in this mega corruption.
Prime Minister Imran Khan has ordered an investigation into the scandal.
Although Mr. Imran Khan has been presiding over a team of these crooks and gangsters who have now been exposed in these Pandora's leaks, he has been closely working with these ministers whose names have come up. But at the same time, he would like to distance himself from these crooks and gangsters in the name of the so-called investigation that he is likely to initiate very soon.
Prime Minister Imran Khan's predecessor Nawashi was ousted from power in 2017 for possessing overseas assets beyond known means of their income after similar scandal known as Panama Papers surfaced. Since then, many tax amnesty schemes have been introduced to legalize the hidden wealth of politicians and officials in and outside Pakistan in return of tax penalties. Therefore, many believe the corrupt elements are likely to get scot-free once again. Pandora Papers scandal is likely to die down in Pakistan, given the fact that this time around, the powerful military seems to have no appetite to play its role to oust the current government, unlike in 2017, when the military fully backed the judiciary to oust the then Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif after he clashed with the army on issues linked with the foreign policy. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Al-Qassam Brigades, the military wing of Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, has held a huge festival in the Gaza Strip to commemorate five Palestinians who were murdered in Al-Quds and the West Bank a week ago. Hundreds of Palestinians attended the festival, raising Palestinian flags and banners, hailing the Palestinian resistance and the martyrs.
These events held in praise of our Palestinian martyrs and their families in the West Bank. Those heroes prove that the rights of Palestinians are red lines. Palestinian resistance movements are gathered here stressing that we're all united in this battle against Israeli occupation, and the resistance will always be our only path to restore our rights.
Earlier, Israeli forces conducted a series of arrest raids against suspected Hamas members across the occupied West Bank, triggering clashes in which five Palestinians were killed and two Israeli soldiers were seriously wounded.
We are proud of the martyrs who lost their lives while defending Palestine. Our message to the Israeli regime is that we will continue to resist and teach the new generations to follow the footsteps of those who sacrificed everything for Palestine. The Israeli regime keeps killing and arresting our people in the West Bank on a daily basis, and these violations must be seriously dealt with.
Palestinian resistance leaders also attended the festival. In their speeches, Hamas leaders stressed that the resistance is the only option for dealing with the Israeli occupiers. They also stressed the need for promoting the spirit of resistance among new generations so they continue to fight until the rights of Palestinians are fully restored.
Palestinians here stick with resistance to restore our rights in a forceful manner, as this is the only way to defend Palestine. Those martyrs chose their path and insisted on sacrificing themselves for Palestine. Hamas stresses that we are all united in the path of resistance, and the Israeli regime must be aware that we won't give up. Our brothers in the West Bank always support us, and in return, we will defend them.
Palestinian factions here express their loyalty to the Palestinian martyrs who have lost their lives defending Palestine and vowed that their blood won't go in vain. They also express that the battle against this occupation is ongoing until complete freedom. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
A Sassari appeals court suspended a hearing regarding the extradition to Spain of former Catalan separatist leader Carles Puigdemont. The Italian judges have determined that a rule on the matter will be made after the European Court of Justice announces its verdict on Puigdemont's immunity. The politician's immunity, linked to his election as a member of the European Parliament, was lifted earlier this year by the EU General Court.
Catalan separatist leader Puigdemont is wanted by Madrid on charges of sedition for leading a Catalan bid to declare independence from Spain in October 2017. Separatists' short-lived declaration of independence triggered a major political crisis with Spain, during which Puigdemont and several others fled abroad.
Italy's judges have made their call, and now it's up to the European Court of Justice to make theirs. The case is also a test of judicial cooperation between European countries, which have ruled differently on the same issue.
A German court refused to extradite Puigdemont to Spain on rebellion charges in 2018, simply arguing that the Catalan leader was not punishable under German law. Some Italian lawmakers have slammed Puigdemont's arrest in Sardinia last month saying it was a dark page in Italy's democracy.
The arrest of a politician whose only wrongdoing, in inverted commas, was organizing democratic elections is a worrying signal. If this is how we deal with forces that gather the support of millions of people against central governments, we should all be worried.
The Sassari court will set a new date after the European Court of Justice decides on the immunity of Puigdemont and on the legitimacy of the Spanish judge to issue the arrest warrant. Meanwhile, Puigdemont is free to travel as he pleases. For the time being, Max Civili, Rome.
Palestinians rallied on Monday in front of the Red Cross office in Gaza in solidarity with thousands of prisoners held in Israeli jails and detention centers. The event comes as several Palestinian political prisoners continue their hunger strike to protest their inhumane conditions. Suffering of Palestinian prisoners has multiplied following last month's heroic escape of six prisoners from Gilboa, a maximum security prison in occupied northern Palestine.
Following the historic escape of several inmates from the Gilboa prison, Zionist forces have placed all Palestinian prisoners under unprecedented, deplorable conditions. Many of them have been placed under solitary confinement and were tortured over suspicion that they had helped the six prisoners. Currently, the prisoners are subjected to 60 types of punishments inside Israeli jails and detention centers, which is a clear violation of international laws and norms.
Last month alone, the Israeli regime forces arrested 350 Palestinians, including 36 children and 11 women. Rights activists say Palestinians held in Israeli jails will continue to suffer as long as the world keeps turning a blind eye to Tel Aviv's violations of their rights.
Prisoners on hunger strike are suffering as the world keeps turning a blind eye to Israeli violations against Palestinians. Some of the prisoners have been on hunger strike for more than 80 days. We call on the International Committee of the Red Cross to exert real pressure on the Israeli regime to end its systematic violation of prisoners' rights, especially women and children.
Every Monday for the last 30 years, Gazans have staged protests outside the office of the Red Cross to condemn Israel's inhumane treatment of thousands of Palestinians incarcerated in 24 Israeli jails. Palestinian prisoners resort to hunger strike to draw attention to their suffering, especially under Israel's so-called administrative detention, a policy under which people are held for an indefinite period without charge.
We are here to support Palestinians who lost their freedom while fighting for Al-Quds and for the liberation of Palestine. I call on Arabs to wake up and support the Palestinian prisoners. The prisoners need re-election to highlight their ongoing suffering inside Zionist jails.
Palestinians are calling on the international community to come out of its silence and help their loved ones who were incarcerated illegally by the Israeli regime.
Currently, there are over 500 Palestinians jailed without charge or trial under administrative detention. The Israeli regime has arrested almost 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
So Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must
Open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're up to part 3 in Mafatih Al-Hayat, and this is also an interesting section in the book, and it's related to how we as people deal with the Islamic system. Who is your leader? Who is the Imam of your zaman? You know the hadith that if you were to die and you're not following Imam al-Zaman, and this is also authentic hadith in both Shia books and in Sunni books as well, whoever dies and they don't have allegiance to the Imam of their Zaman, mata mitatan jahiliya. So the question that we need to ask is, who is the Imam of your time? Who are you following as far as your allegiance, your religious allegiance, your Islamic allegiance? Who are you following? What system are you following if you want to be following some kind of system? Yes, you might be living in a non-Muslim country. You're subject to the law of the land, of course, from a Shara'i perspective. But at the end of the day, you have that ideology in your mind. What Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wanted from you to follow and be subjected to. Is it the concept of shura? Is it the first khalifa form of shura? Is it the third khalifa form of shura? Is it the Bani Umayyah form? Is it the Bani Abbas form? Of course, Shi'atu Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they believe that the form of leadership in Islam, in religion, is appointment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The leader is appointed by God, which is embodied in the A'imma alayhim salam. During the ghaibah, during the major occultation of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif, there is the concept of following the faqih, who carries all of the right criteria, all of the conditions needs to be met for the following of the faqih. And this faqih is, of course, in that hierarchy system that we have, he is the authority that we follow, that we are subjected to in affairs, in matters of deen and dunya. Now, how about this issue of following leader, a ruler, whether the ruler is just or whether the ruler isn't just? If it's there, then that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from you. This is, of course, going into the theological discussion of jabr or determinism, where, well, you know, we have to accept the situation that we are in, and if God wanted this unjust ruler to be there, then there's nothing that we can do. We just follow the situation that is in this. We can see this in many Muslim countries or so-called Muslim countries in today's world as well, unfortunately, where they know, the citizens of the country, they know that the ruler is corrupt, morally corrupt, socially corrupt, politically corrupt, administration corrupt, but yet they still say, well, he's still the leader, he's still the ruler, and we need to follow him. Whereas the person, according to the genuine Islamic understanding, the person who is at the peak, at the head of this hierarchy, needs to be just, needs to be righteous, needs to be pious, needs to be knowledgeable, needs to represent the very basics of Islam, let alone all of the other details.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, again, he says, لَوْ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ إِمَامًا قَيِّمًا أَمِينًا حَافِظًا. Amin means someone who is trustworthy. حَافِظًا, someone who is protective. مُسْتَوْدَعًا لَدَرَسَتِ الْمِلَّةِ وَذَهَبَ الدِّينِ. If it was not for the case that leader who is being appointed in this kind of situation, who is protective, who is trustworthy, who is just, then لَدَرَسَتْ. دَرَسَ means it's going to be eradicated, removed. لَدَرَسَتِ الْبَرِيدِ لَدَرَسَتِ الْمِلَّةِ, the whole ideology, الْمِلَّةِ, the whole ideology will be buried. وَذَهَبَ الدِّينِ, religion will be lost. وَغُيِّرَتِ السُّنَنِ وَالْأَحْكَامِ, and the laws and the customs and the traditions will change if it's not for there being a righteous, trustworthy, fair and just religion. وَلَزَادَ فِيهِ الْمُبْتَدِعُونَ, and the innovators will increase. وَنَقَصَ مِنْهُ الْمُلْحِدُونَ وَشُبِّهُ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمُونَ. This hadith is in عُيُونَ أَخْبَارَ الرِّضَى سَلَامُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. The point here is that, you know, the first and foremost, most obvious kind of requirement for a leader is that he be just and fair. And that's not something easy to attain, especially in this world and this society that we live in, unfortunately. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
We here at IRIB English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on the occasion of 30th of Safar, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace be upon him, the 8th infallible successor to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.